Just kidding. How are you? It is always an honor to be here and share with you what the Lord is doing with me and teaching me. First, let's pray. Lord, we love you. You're an awesome God. You are everything, Father. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us, Lord. We were so lost without you. We were without hope. And yet you came to us and fixed us, Lord, from the problem of sin in this fallen world, Lord. We worship you. We love you. We adore you. And I wish, Lord, the whole world would just get to know you, Father. You're an awesome God. Teach us, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, to share. Do the work in this church, Father. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. A.W. Tozer said that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you believe that? What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He continues, no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history demonstrates that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself, and the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes to your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Were we able to know exactly what our most influential religious leaders think of today, of God today, we might be able with some precision to foretell where the church will stand tomorrow. A theologian said that there are two ways to come to the knowledge of God. One starts with man who reasons his way up to God. The other starts with God accepting what he has revealed of himself to us. If you start with man who reasons his way up to God and his intent to know God, the result is vain or inaccurate. Because of an inward law, man has a tendency to get close to the image of God he conceives in his mind. But what if that image is incorrect? Now, in the Christian realm, there are a lot of people that assume things. And it is wrong to assume things, I believe. Especially the things about God, like God is a God of love. There's no way he's going to send me to hell. All religions lead to God, one way or another. Nobody has the right to judge. Well, I go to church. I guess I'm okay. My family's okay. And even assumptions about Scripture. Well, the Scripture has been translated so many times. The message, maybe it's not the same as the original message. But see, the ultimate result is a misconception of the God of the universe. And like I said, never assume things. People make so many mistakes because they assume things, especially spiritual things. Now let me ask you, what comes to your mind when you think about God? Is it love, peace, faithfulness? How do you conceive God in the deepest part of your heart? Because if you conceive God as being a God of love, oh, He loves me. No matter what I do, He loves me anyway. Or if you conceive God to be this judge and mad that just waiting for you to do something wrong to judge you. But I want to find that balance. I want to be accurate. And my hope is that I can teach you or communicate to you this. I want to talk to you about the holiness of God. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy because I am holy." And I hope I can clarify that in this Bible study. Of all the attributes of God, the holiness of God has an excellency above the other attributes. No other one is exalted with such solemnity and so frequently by angels that stand before His throne as this one. Now, have you noticed this attribute is the only one that is repeated three times in the praise of God by angels who stand in His presence? Have you ever thought about it? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And see, I believe the biggest responsibility of church leaders today is to elevate that concept of God that the church has. To elevate that concept of God. Are you there? Revelation 4, verses 6 through 8. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, again, it says, were full of eyes around and within. Hope they didn't need contact lenses, huh? And they, notice this, and they do not rest day or night. That's what got me when I was reading this verse. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They were full of eyes. They couldn't just blink one eye, right? But see, I think it's a picture of that these creatures see everything. And here on earth, the more you see, the more you know, the more disappointed you are, right? Not with God. These creatures, they find God completely worthy of their gaze. Now, I want you to notice something else. They are on the other side. We haven't been on the other side. And these angelic beings are in the very presence of God. And you know, it's like someone tells you about something versus when you experience it for yourself, right? But question, how would you describe God? an amazing night of fireworks to a person who has never seen fireworks? How would you try to explain? Well, you know, these things that you light up and... and the person would be like, huh? How would you describe the 4th of July to a native in Africa who has never seen even the flag of the United States or nothing? Imagine a native, you know, naked, just, you know, with a little thing here. And all they do is just look for food and they communicate among themselves and stuff, but they have never seen fireworks. How do you describe that to them? And I believe this is the problem we have. Because we haven't seen reality. We're not like these creatures that stand in the presence of God. We are sinful creatures. We haven't been on the other side. And what I get from this is just that they can't stop worshiping God, saying, holy, holy, holy. They can't stop. It's impossible for them to stop. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh, from the root kad, which means to cut or separate. And it is one of the most prominent words in the Old Testament. It is applied primarily to God. And the same idea is conveyed in the New Testament with words like hagiazo or hagios, which means saint or holy. But when we think about holiness, we normally associate it with moral or religious qualities. But the fundamental idea of God's holiness is that of a position or relationship existing between God and some person or thing. In other words, God is absolutely distinct from all of creation. He's unique. And He's exalted above creation in infinite majesty. And this attribute of God conveys the idea of supreme perfection. Something we can't even think or imagine. To put it in perspective, let me use another illustration. Just to get my point across. Imagine there was a blind man in here. And he's been blind from birth. He's never seen the light. Never seen anything. How would you describe that man what a color is? Red or green or... How would you describe that to this poor man? Poor blind man. How would you describe pink? Well, you know, if you mix these colors... Huh? A color, you know, a color, huh? What is a color, huh? Are you with me? So, even by me being here trying to explain the holiness of God, He's so pure, so majestic, so awesome that because we are finite creatures, we're trapped. And yet so many people think and act like they really understand God, you know. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, when I was studying this, I was like, just happy, and I just wanted to keep studying and just to keep knowing God, you know. Are you there? Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. See, Uzziah, King Uzziah was among a handful of good kings among all the wretched kings that Israel had. He was second only to David in his accomplishments on the battlefield. He did what was right, but toward the end of his reign, he became proud. And in his pride or in his stupidity, he presumed the role of a priest. And at that instant, God struck him with leprosy. Now, just keep in mind this word or this disease, okay, leprosy. His 52-year reign ended in shame and disgrace. And then Isaiah continues, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of a ruler's robe was a measure of his status. The more awesome the king, the greater the king, the better he would dress, you know, and the robe would be long. Well, look what Isaiah is telling us, what he saw. The train of his robe filled the temple. God's robe comes over the edge of his throne and down into the sanctuary and fills the temple where he is seated. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Kind of like the same creatures that John saw in Revelation. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth, even El Paso, is full of his glory. Even Juarez. Now, it's talking about seraphim. Now, God's creatures are suitable for their environment. Like, birds have wings and light bone structures so they can fly. Fish have gills and scales and tails so they can move in the water, right? Seraphim have an anatomy that is functional for their natural habitat, which is the presence of God. But now to help us put it in perspective about God's holiness, Moses, remember he asked God to see his face. Lord, I want to see your face. Lord, I want to see your face. Now, this was Moses, the leader of Israel. But God said he didn't understand what he was asking for. He says, Moses, I'm sorry. You don't know what you're asking, Moses. No, Lord, I want to see your face. Show me your glory. And God let him have a momentary glance at his back, but didn't let him see his face because he would have died. Now, the problem is not with the eye, it's with the soul. Now, going back to the seraphim, each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. To help us put it into perspective again, notice the seraphim are not like us, burdened with sin. Yet, it is necessary for them to cover their faces and their feet in the very presence of God. These are creatures suitable for God's presence, okay? Now, that is the reason why we worship God. He's so big, so awesome, so pure, so perfect. And like I said, that is beyond our comprehension. And people out there that don't know God, They don't know why we get together and worship God. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue that when they die, if they die without Christ, God has to judge them and condemn them because of God's holiness. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, even the foundations. Inanimate objects shake in the presence of God. Now, if God's holiness doesn't touch us, there must be something wrong with us. Verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Now, you might don't know this, but Isaiah was a man of integrity. He was righteous. He was holy from a human perspective. But yet one glimpse of God's holiness makes him come apart. As long as our gaze is fixed on the horizontal plane of this earth, we have no problem with ourselves. But the moment we look at God, that's it. The first time he saw what God is was the first time he really saw who he was. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Another psalm, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable or unknowable. God is holy, perfect in every way imaginable. Know this, it is impossible for God to speak that which is false. It is impossible for God, this holy God, to make a mistake. He doesn't have to think about something. He's perfect. And the scripture tell us different concepts so we can get an idea. Like it says, he knows all of our hairs. Before we were born, he knew us. I mean, those thoughts are like huge. How does God hear all of our prayers? Do you sometimes feel like God is not listening to your prayers? Lord, come on, please, Lord. I need you right now, Lord. And we think that God doesn't know. That he's so busy with the pastor. Because he, you know, the pastor really is holy, a holy man. And he's, you know, the man. God hears all of our prayers, people. He's not like, I don't know, Ernest. You got yourself into it, man. I don't know how I'm going to... No. Do you feel sometimes like God doesn't know what he's doing? Because we get mad at God. Have you ever gotten mad at God? Or upset? If God would only do what we say, right? Lord, it's like we tell God, Lord, you don't know, I know. So, how must we respond to this holy God? Can you remember this phrase? Be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. I believe the church in general has lost the awe or the fear of God, the respect for God. Listen to this. I got an email. May this never happen to our church. The Institute on Religion and Democracy is blasting the religious denomination of President Barack Obama for its recent stance on condom distribution inside houses of worship. Recently, the HIV and AIDS network of the United Church of Christ, UCC, said condoms should be handed out at places of worship. The statement was issued during a presentation to the denomination's wider church ministries board and also advocated making condoms available at faith-based educational settings. The United Church of Christ executive said that condom distribution is a matter of life and death, and that condoms should be made available to save the lives of young people, calling it the denomination's moral responsibility to make condoms available. The United Church of Christ executive for health and wellness advocacy said, "People of faith make condoms available because we have chosen life so that we and our children may live." Wow. What about God? The respect for God. If we do wrong, there are consequences. Period. Doing this is like telling the kids, yeah, it's okay, you know, go. How about it? Might as well get the vasectomy on all the young boys, right? So what is happening to our churches? George Barna. This was a shocker for me. He wrote, "For more than two decades, I have been studying the beliefs and behavior of American people." Thank God it wasn't Mexicans. No, just kidding. "Examining a wide range of data drawn from more than 600 national surveys we have conducted during that time and focusing most closely on the intersection of faith, lifestyle, and culture, I have found that one disturbing result is incontestable. Christians overall do not behave much differently than non-Christians." Well, it's people that don't come to Calvary Sun City, right? Just get it. Now, why is this so astonishing? Because the problem is on the misunderstanding of one's relationship with a holy God. So again, do the words "be holy because I am holy" mean anything to us? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus... I know that's kind of a hard book, but in reality, it's an amazing book because it shows us how to come to God who is holy. Leviticus 10, starting verse 1. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire," or other translations say, "strange fire, before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must,'" underline that in your Bible, "I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." In other words, what do you think you're doing? Don't you remember what God told us? You think he was joking? So Aaron held his peace, not a word. What would have been Aaron's response in the 21st century? "Lord, I've been serving you all these years, and this is what I get? Can't we just make one little mistake? Look at my kids. Look what you did to my kids." Let's keep reading. This is even more amazing. Verse 4. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. In other words, don't mourn, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You don't do that. Let the others do it. You don't. Because God might kill you. So what was he saying? How was he regarding God or the holiness of God? Serious, right? Now, turn with me again to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. This is kind of funny, but not so funny for Uzzah. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, starting verse 5. Are you there? So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart, wow, from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Probably had CDLs, right? No. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. So far, so good, right? They thought they were doing the right thing. Yeah, you know, woo-hoo, yeah, let's keep going. Verse 9, and when they came to Kidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against who? Uzzah. And he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Wow. The ark was falling. It was going to fall in the mud, and Uzzah thought, oh, I need to save the ark. Like if God was going to say, oh, thank you, Uzzah. Good job. No. Killed him on the act. Mud was doing the thing. Water and earth. Dirt, right? But Uzzah thought it was bad and stopped it with the hand, and God killed them. God had told them, do not touch this. Only the Levites are to take it on their shoulders. In other words, God gave them specific instructions on how to go about this. You're going to do it like this. But how many times we want to do things my way? Burger King, yes. Just kidding. See, with God, it doesn't work. We have to do things God's way. If God says, pray, this is how you're going to do it, pray. And then we don't want to pray. Humble yourself. Me? Our view of God is so distorted. When we sin, we are saying to God that we believe that our will trumps His. And that we can do whatever we want. We are so used to grace and mercy. But what about His justice, His holiness? Even if He didn't want to do that, He had to do it. Because He is holy. Remember the story in the New Testament? Ananias and Sapphira? They were killed the same way. Boom. The essence of grace is that God is not required to give it to us. But we misunderstand this. That God owes us grace or mercy or whatever. Oh, because I'm so good. Oh, because I can sing or whatever. No. If on the day of judgment, God told me, Ernesto, I don't know who you are. Get away from me. I would be shocked. But I would have no grounds to complain before God because God is a holy God. We don't deserve anything, not even the air we breathe. We will never know what Christianity is until we can worship God and love Him for what He is and not for the things that He gives us. We are so used to thinking about ourselves first, don't we? I was reading a book by Juan Carlos Ortiz. And he says in his book, Disciple, he says, in the last days, we have been listening to another gospel, one centered on man, a humanist gospel, the gospel on clearance, in which the pastor says, gentlemen, if you accept Jesus, no. It is Jesus who accepts us. The evangelist continues, poor Jesus, He's calling at the door of your heart. Please open it. Don't you see Him shaking in the cold? Poor Jesus, open the door for Him. It is not strange then to think that those who are listening think that if they become Christian, they think they are doing Jesus a favor. Many times we tell people, if you accept Jesus, you will have joy, peace, health, prosperity. If you give Jesus $100, He will give you $200 back. We're always appealing to the interest of men. Jesus is the Savior, the Healer, the King who is coming back for me. I, me, mine are the focus of our gospel, says Juan Carlos Ortiz. But see, the gospel starts with God. 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is the message which we have heard, not that my needs and yours are being met by the gospel, but instead that God is light and there is no darkness at all. The gospel starts with God. Now, if you notice, Scripture constantly is telling us from Genesis to Revelation to abstain from sin, to deal with it, to put it away. Why? And a lot of times we think that God is so hard on us, you know. Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. This is parallel with 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh 1 Peter 2:11, I beg you, says Peter, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Colossians, put to death, it says, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Why? Because God is holy. He is perfect in every imaginable way. That is why he hates sin. He abhors sin. We were made in the image of God. Do you often think you were made holy? Or Adam and Eve were made holy? God is holy. They were perfect. I imagine Adam, you know, his muscles like well placed. A handsome man. Not like, oh no. Why did you sin? I'm just kidding. Eve, the perfect woman. No belly buttons. But right? Does that mean we're not perfect because we have the belly buttons? I don't know. But see, they were perfect. They were holy. Because they were made in the image of God, right? They had the communicable attributes of God. Some attributes are not communicable. His omniscience, that he knows everything. His omnipresence, that he is everywhere at the same time. We cannot have that. But being made in the image of God, holy, pure. Now the probability for sin was there, which is different. But then they messed things up, and he had told them before, the day you do this, the day you disobey, you will die. In other words, I will not be able to have fellowship with you. It will be impossible. So this is why, and this is why, you know, you hear so many messages about being holy and obey the Lord and the Ten Commandments. And, you know, we are to reflect God. Be holy because I am holy. This is my nature. I want you to be like me. And we have no excuse. We have no excuse. Remember the king that God struck him with leprosy? Leprosy, which today is called Hansen's disease, it is the perfect parable for sin, in my opinion. It doesn't just affect that person, but all his loved ones too. It had in Bible times, they had physical consequences because the person suffers severe deformities, mainly his nose, his extremities. They lose the sensibility. They could be leaning on a heater and they wouldn't know. And all of a sudden, like, ah! No hand. It was like toasty, you know? Or even in today, people can be sleeping and the rats would be eating their feet and they wouldn't even know it. And then all full of sores and awful smell. So leprosy also had emotional consequences. I mean, imagine a person with leprosy, depressed all the time, thinking, oh, I can't even go to church. Oh. I can't hug my kids, my wife. The social implications are horrible. Imagine if you had leprosy. How would your life be in that state? Couldn't hug your wife, couldn't kiss your wife. if you wanted to. She wouldn't let you. Couldn't hug your kids. Couldn't play with them. To us that have kids, oh, that would kill me. Oh, I would be like, oh, what? That would be devastating for me. Would it be for you? That you couldn't hug your kids? That you would have to see them, like in biblical times, there would be colonies of lepers, right? And you know, they would live among themselves and well, they were all with the disease anyway. And they would see their families like, hi, baby. They didn't have binoculars then, you know, but I mean, today it would be like, oh. And then the other people, the people on the other side, like, I would be like hiding so they wouldn't see me, you know, like, wouldn't it be horrible? Okay, now think about God. This is why God hates sin. Because it messes up our relationship with Him. That's why it's bad for us. Oh, Ernesto. Oh, imagine God or with you. Oh, cannot have a relationship. Like, we are His kids. But because of sin, oh, I love you, but oh. Have you ever thought about this? The holiness of God and why the Bible tells us one time after another, please, I beg you, abstain from sin. Those movies, those habits that you have, put them away. Put to death the things of the flesh. I think it hurts God more than us. It would hurt me more than my kids. If one of my kids had leprosy, it would hurt me. It would devastate me. That's why, brothers and sisters, we cannot have a cheap walk in our Christian faith. We just can't. And how so many people think that God is just hard on us. And, oh, come on, just, I mean, what is it going to do to God? No one is watching you anyway, you know. God is watching you. The whole world is watching us, believe it or not. We are to represent this holy God before this fallen world. How are we representing this holy God? In Romans, Paul tells them, Romans 1. It says that because they were misrepresenting God, it would make unbelievers blaspheme the name of God. Well, I want to close with this. There was a man who got in a city bus. And as he's getting up, he pays, and the driver gives him 25 cents extra. And he goes and sits down, and as he's going, you know, he looks at his change and he notices that he has 25 cents extra. And so he's thinking whether or not to return it. And finally, he decides to give it back. And when he got off the bus, it was his stop. He had to get off the bus. And as he's getting off, he goes to the driver and he says, "Hey, you gave me 25 cents extra here." And then the driver says, "Oh, you are that new pastor of that Baptist church, aren't you?" "Yeah. You know, I've been looking for a church. I think I'll go to your church on Sunday." The man got off the bus, went to a phone booth, and started crying. Praying, "Lord, I almost sold your son, Jesus Christ, for 25 cents. What if people are testing us at work to see if we're the real thing? It's really easy to say we're Christians. But then when reality comes, do we do the things that we're supposed to do? Are we representing this holy God before this fallen world? It could mean salvation for somebody. And I want you to meditate on this. It is serious. Be holy because I am holy. Remember those words. A lot of times we want power and you know, I mean, like me, when I first started going to a church, I wanted to speak in tongues and I wanted this and pray for people so that they would be healed. And you know what? I wanted recognition is what I wanted. But then I would be all by myself and listening to music I shouldn't have had, and this and that, and dirty jokes, and until I realized, what? It wasn't cheap, what Jesus did for us. He gave it all. Because God is holy, perfect, He demanded a perfect sacrifice in our place. But we cannot have cheap grace. We cannot live Christianity like whatever, you know. We must have this in mind at all times, brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you this with all my heart because this is the foundation for a very strong church. And my desire is for all of us to really know God more, to be in awe of God, to really worship Him when we come together. When we come together on Sunday again, just meditate on this. As you're singing to God, let it touch you. Let it remind you who you are worshiping, who you are singing to. Because a lot of times, I mean, I've done it like, holy, holy, you know, I'm like, we're thinking about something else. Our problems, our whatever. But we must connect with this holy God because it is everything. Amen? Let's stand on our feet. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord, again for Your word, for Your revelation to us, Lord. I know that we are so insignificant, Lord. And You are so awesome, so great, Lord. Father, please continue to reveal Yourself to us, Lord, and that we as a church may know You more, Father, that we would just be in awe of You, not just here, but wherever You have planted us, Lord. We are like little lights the salt and the light of this world, Father. I pray for this church, Lord, that we just continue to worship you, that new families would come and know the truth, know who you are, Lord, and worship you with us, Father. Make us effective. We thank you and we love you. And we will just worship you forever and ever, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.